Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. As promised, Tim Staples here for an hour of Ask Him Anything. You can ask him anything. And by the way, anybody can call. You don't have to be Catholic. Anybody can call. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, you want to know about Jesus, you want to know about the Bible, you want to know about the teachings of the church, maybe you got a philosophical or moral question, 888-318-7884. And if you're on the line from Father Keller's hour, you probably had it's probably a question that, you know, basically, Tim, when we have a priest on, we call it Ask a Priest. It's the same as open forum. It's just the guy answering the questions is a priest. I don't think Tim's mic is on.
Oh, am I not on?
There you go.
Okay.
That's going to be important shortly.
So did you have Father Justin on? Oh, excuse me. Oh, no.
Tim.
He's Justin now.
He's just Justin. That. Yeah, you know, the worst part of the Father Justin thing was Zach asking me if I was the model for it. Like,
right.
Because we're white haired old men with beards. 888-318-7884 is the number. But give it a minute because we got everybody on the line. 888-318-7884. I have to say, Tim, wasn't sure I was going to see you today. I was kind of surprised. I thought you were going to Omaha. Are you going to Omaha?
I am. I'm leaving Brighton early tomorrow morning.
Oh, okay. Oh, yes. You got that. 6:40 a.m. flight.
I hate that. Yes, because the car comes to the house at oh dark 30, as we used to say in the Marine Corps.
Yeah, but at least Marines, you're used to getting up at that hour.
That's
I'm a baby.
Oh,
I hate that. Well,
I'm
all right,
worse.
Well, have a good flight. Enjoy
yes.
your flight.
All right.
888-318-7884. Let's go to Lewis in West Virginia, watching on YouTube. Lewis, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Wow. Hey, good evening, gents. I didn't think I was next. Tim.
Yes.
I thank you guys for taking my call.
I don't know why you would have any thoughts about what order. Like, did anybody tell you you're not next? Like,
oh, no.
You just assumed you're not the kind of person that they go to first in the hour. Is that right? Well, turns out you are, Lewis. You're exactly the guy we go to first.
Perfect segue. In the spirit of last night's episode, Itead Yosef, my question is, since we all like to go to Mary, I would like to go to Joseph here.
Yes.
And if I'm trying to study here, if Luke 2:51 is the last scripture reference we have to Saint Joseph, did his death, or at least his absence, elevate Christ as heir to the Davidic throne and Mary as the Queen Mother of Christ in the biblical narrative?
Yes, brother. Absolutely. In fact, have you read my book, Behold Your Mother?
I have not, but that...
Well, you know what? I would like to send it to you. I'd like to send it to you if you'd like, because I do have a section in there where I deal with this very question. Would you mind if we send you one free of charge?
That would be awesome, Tim. That actually, Behold My Mother in the YouTube videos is what kind of led me down the trail of conversion over this past year.
Wow.
Wow.
And Mariology.
Praise God, brother. That is fantastic.
Yes, thank you.
Mary bringing one of hers home. That's beautiful, Lewis.
But just for the folks now, and if anybody listening doesn't have my book, you can go to Catholic.com and get it. So anyway, there's a section where I deal with this, and the fact is, the reason why St. Matthew and St. Luke, but especially St. Matthew, he has the genealogy there as he does, is because he is showing how that Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament that say the Messiah would be the son of David. And that's why you'll notice in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 1, the angel refers to Joseph as son of David. He says, son of David. Of course, Joseph was still alive, meaning that he was the rightful king of Israel according to the genealogy. So that is why we believe that it was not only fitting, but in a certain sense, to fulfill the scripture, needed that St. Joseph would die before Jesus would enter into his ministry, because then he would be the rightful Messiah and fulfillment of the prophecy. And by the way, this is one of the many reasons why not only is it contrary to Revelation, but for this principle as well, it's why Mary could not have, or Jesus couldn't have had any older brothers. Right, Si?
Right, right.
Because they would have been in line for the throne. So it would have been most unfitting, let's put it that way, for Jesus to have had older brothers, because they would be the rightful heirs. And, of course, Mary was exalted as well as a result. Now, of course, prophetically, we know that Elizabeth, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to Mary, in Luke chapter 1, verse 43, long before Joseph dies, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? Revealing that Mary is already recognized as mother of the Lord, which would be the queen mother, but that is in a prophetic sense. So for her to rightly and fittingly enter into her awesome status, let us just say, as the Queen Mother, as we see her revealed in Revelation chapter 12, so glorious, with on her head a crown of 12 stars and the moon under her feet, giving birth to the Messiah, Jesus, in verses, 4 and 5 there, who is to be the man-child destined to rule the nations with a rod of iron, quoting Psalm 2, the great messianic psalm concerning the coming of the Messiah. And then, of course, down in verse 17, she's also revealed to be the mother of all of us in the kingdom. She's our queen mother, too. So lots of good stuff, Lewis. I appreciate your question. But does that get at it, or do you have anything followed up before we send you out that book?
Oh, do I ever? Yes, that was very, very awesome, beholding our foster father. I do have a follow-up. Does that make Mary and Joseph kind of the better New Covenant version of Ruth and Boaz, given that, isn't Mary from the house of David as well?
That is correct. Yeah, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 3, it refers to Jesus being of the house of David according to the flesh. And, of course, we know he didn't get his flesh from Joseph. He got his flesh from Mary. So, yes. So, yeah, that's another really beautiful fulfillment in Ruth and Boaz. And you'll also get that in my book, Behold Your Mother, because I pull out some really cool stuff from Ruth, chapter 3, verse 9, and how that is alluded to when the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35 through 38, right? The power of the Most High will overshadow you, therefore. And that has that kind of harkens back to Ruth and Boaz, where she says to him, spread your kanaf, which in Hebrew means wing, spread your wing over me, be my protector, because you are my next of kin. It's a beautiful sort of fulfillment there, and there's multiple levels of fulfillment there in Luke chapter 1, but that's just one of them with Ruth and Boaz. Man, you're getting me going, brother. Well, you'll have to let me know after we send you the book, what do you think of it, and drop me a note.
Lewis, hang on the line. We'll get you a copy of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And Tim mentioned you can get it at shop.catholic.com. And so I looked it up to see if it's one of the books that's on sale. And it's actually $5 off right now at shop.catholic.com. So perfect time to go over and get your copy of Behold Your Mother. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with more Ask Him Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
EWTN Radio is seeking a dynamic radio producer to join the EWTN Radio team in Irondale, Alabama. The right candidate will be a passionate, multi-skilled, talented professional who can manage and direct all aspects of producing world-class programming and play an integral part in Mother Angelica's mission. If this is you or someone you know, email a resume and cover letter, including salary requirements, to humanresources@ewtn.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest. It's open forum. Well, we used to call it open forum. I'm supposed to call it Ask Me Anything now, because that's what the kids say, these groovy kids today. That's how they talk. And so we're trying to be cool. And so we call it Ask Me Anything now with Tim Staples. And you can call 888-318-7884. Do you think I'm pulling it off? Am I cool?
No? I think you're cool, man.
Oh, man. You looked really sincere when you said that, Tim. Bernadette's in Sacramento, California, yeah. Watching on YouTube. Bernadette, go ahead with your question.
Hi. I've been listening to a lot of discussions with Muslims, and one of the objections that came up was the added verses in John of the woman caught in adultery and how it was in later manuscripts, but not the earliest ones that we found. Mm-hmm. So my question is, what is the response, the apologetics response to that question, and why is it not an issue for us?
Sure. Well, first of all, when you talk about it's not in the earliest manuscripts that we have, that's relatively few manuscripts, we have to remember. Unfortunately, a lot of the early manuscripts were destroyed. And that's an important point, because St. Augustine actually in the late fourth century, gives us insight into this when he talks about that very issue. And he points out that there were, in fact, earlier manuscripts in existence, but the Montanists, and for those who don't know, the Montanists were a rigorist sect that broke off from the Catholic Church. In fact, they were so dynamic, led by a man named Montanus, hence the Montanists, who claimed to be a prophet. And when he first broke off from the church, he received the approval, I think it was of Pope Zephyrinus, and Tertullian was one of his disciples. But unfortunately, he went wonky and ended up being condemned by the Pope, and that would be sort of the impetus for Tertullian's unfortunate demise. I don't mean that he died, but that he left the church. A tragic, really, situation, because Tertullian followed him. But one of the many heresies of Montanus was that rigorism that taught that you can't be forgiven of certain sins. The unpardonable sins were apostasy, murder, and of course, adultery. So, in fact, he wrote one of his last documents, if it was not the last, it's called De Pudicitia, that he wrote right around 220, which is about a year before he died, a year or two. And in De Pudicitia, he hammers the Pope for having the audacity to say that a person could be forgiven of a sin like adultery. He says, far be it from the bride of Christ, you know, to be that immoral. Well, you know, you can see why Montanus and his followers, and they were very powerful and numerous and in control of some of the manuscripts, they destroyed all the copies of John 8, 1 through 11, which is what you're talking about, that they could find because they despised it. So St. Augustine gives us part of the answer there, that some of these manuscripts were destroyed by nefarious persons for nefarious reasons. But the bottom line is, it is part of the inspired Word of God. It's quoted by some of the very early fathers of the church and such. So we do know that it was part of the canon of the Scripture. And it's no wonder in my mind that John would have included it. Because John, now of course you get this in St. Luke a lot as well, but St. John in particular, his love for the Blessed Mother and his love for women. I mean, you really get the emphasis in John's gospel of the prominence of women. You know, not that you don't in the others, but it seems to be, you know, the woman at the well and the, of course, Mary Magdalene being the first public example of Christ. We do believe he had a private meeting with the Blessed Mother. That's part of our tradition. But you see a lot of that. And so it's no wonder to me that it would be John the Apostle that would have the woman caught in adultery, which is one of just, I mean, it's hard. My wife gets crazy, you know, mad at me when I say my favorite. She says, Tim, you've said the whole New Testament is your favorite verse. You know, but this is certainly up there. John chapter 1, eight verses 1 through 11, one of the most beautiful in the Gospels, the story of that woman caught in adultery, which was such a radical sort of demonstration of his divinity, of, you know, let's say with Cy Kellett, and if you haven't read his book, you need to. I always say that to folks, but Teacher of Strange Things, that was Jesus. I mean, this man, you talk about countercultural.
Yeah.
Not that he ever contradicted the Old Testament, but he took us to a deeper level in understanding both the Old Testament and, of course, the New Covenant, New Testament that he came to reveal, that transcends it in the sense of fulfilling the Old Covenant and taking us to a new level. So, any rate, that's a bit of an explanation. I hope that's helpful.
Yes, that is helpful. Do you happen to know the dates, the years that you mentioned about the guy who, the Tertullian, his yes. teacher?
Oh, yes, Montanus. Yeah, that would be in the one, because I know he encountered Pope Zephyrinus, would have been about 180, roughly in there. That's when he first started really going wonky. But, you know, he was still in the church, but around 190 to 210, he has his Catholic period, because remember, Tertullian was a lawyer, very wealthy, and a pagan, who converted to the Catholic faith, I want to say in the 160s, 65, somewhere in there. I could be off by a few years here. It's been a while. But then he had his semi-Montanus period, which would have been around 190 to 210. So that would have been about the time when he started getting in trouble. And at 210 is when he finally departed from the church. And you really see it. And I've read tons of Tertullian. I love his writings, but my goodness, do you see a change? Because in 200, for example, he writes a beautiful defense of the Catholic faith. And this is in his kind of semi-Montanus period, but he was still a good son of the church. And he wrote a defense, and he really presents the primacy of the Church of Rome as well, and apostolic succession as being essential to be a Catholic Christian and such. But by golly, 10 years later, and especially 20 years later, he's calling the Pope all kinds of stuff that, I mean, just really bad stuff. And it's really, really sad to see. But, you know, when you read him, you really get a sense of things. And you get a sense of the radical nature of that sect. You really get that sense of, man, these people. And you also have to remember this. You say, well, why would they go so far as destroy the documents? Well, they believed that Montanus was a prophet. And so he was having new revelation that would supersede the gospel. So, of course, hey, we'll get rid of that. If the prophet says so, we'll get rid of it. So anyway, God bless you. Thanks for your call.
Thanks, Bernadette. Off we go now to Mary, also right here in California. Mary, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi. If Adam and Eve never ate the apple, or like if they never sinned, would Jesus still have been our salvation plan?
Right.
Like, what was the plan for salvation history?
Right. Great question. And you know what? From the perspective of the Magisterium of the Catholic Church, we simply do not know the answer to this question, but it is a wonderful question to speculate about. And there has been much speculation about this over the centuries. And, you know, there's a very strong tradition in the Church, and you find it expressed most powerfully at Easter Vigil, you know. It's O blessed fault, as we say at the Easter Vigil Mass, O blessed fault, for what a Savior it has wrought. In other words, you know, that tends to, it's not a definitive teaching or anything like that, but it tends to indicate that Jesus would not have come without the fault. And I do think we can say that Jesus would not have come without the fault. That is, our incarnate Lord born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That certainly would not have happened. So, but here's where the speculation comes in. If Adam and Eve would not have fallen, you would not have had, you know, the necessary incarnation, sacrifice of Christ, and so forth. But would there have been an incarnation of sorts, right? That is certainly possible. But you have to see, the reason why I say it's pretty certain it would have, you know, not been through the Blessed Virgin Mary as we understand in Scripture, because it would have been an entirely different revelation.
Yeah.
It would have been an entirely different covenant. And we don't know. See, we don't even know the full ins and outs of what Adam and Eve's covenant was, what it fully entailed. We only get the snippets that God has deigned for us to have. That is, that he gave them that the one big commandment, and then, of course, the commandment to be fruitful and multiply, and, of course, don't eat from anything other than this. And to obey the Lord, but we don't know. We do know the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us that ultimately God had deigned for them not the Garden of Eden. And I forget where this is in the Catechism. I'm getting old, Si. But in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it tells us that their ultimate goal or end was to be fully glorified, divinized, just as we will be fully glorified and divinized. But how? We don't know. We don't know. You know, would it have been that? And there are some great minds in the Church, like Francisco Suarez, the great Jesuit. In fact, not just Suarez, but Bonaventure, St. Bonaventure, and other great minds that posited that the second person of the Blessed Trinity would have been incarnate, but there would have been no sacrifice, no blood. It would have been an entirely different covenant. And there are some, especially among the Dominicans, that say hogwash.
Which they love to say to the Franciscans.
That's right. So, you know, these are speculative. But I got to tell you, I do tend toward, I mean, the O happy fault, of course, O blessed fault, or O happy fault, for what a Savior it has wrought. That is certainly the teaching of the Church, because without Adam, there would have been no Jesus as we know it and his bloody death on the cross. He you know, it would have been, like I said, a
would
completely
all of
different
history
revelation.
Have been different in the sense of, like, who married who and who what? So therefore,
that's right.
You wouldn't have had the same characters.
Yeah, there's virtually no way. It would have been an entire. It's like, I mean, if you think about it, Si, just if a little different things happened in my marriage with my wife, Valerie.
Right.
We would have had completely different children. Like, you know, we lost our first baby, right? Well, what happened if we didn't lose him? Yeah. Well, we wouldn't have had the rest of them, least like we did, because it would have set a completely different trajectory and all the things. Mm-hmm. Everything changes because, you know, the chances of each of us being born are so far off the charts when you consider the billions of little tadpoles involved.
So Adam and Eve don't fall, then maybe they have children, but they don't have Cain and Abel. They have different children.
Everything. It would be an entirely different revelation. Yeah, because it would be different people, it would be different, and an entirely different covenant. You know, so that's why it's fun to speculate about, but we have to remember this is speculation.
Yeah. Okay. Mary, does that make sense?
Does that make sense?
Oh, wait.
I set my mind to different possibilities, but thank you. Yeah.
Yeah. All right. God bless you.
Thank you, Mary. Thanks very much. You know what? Mary's still there on the line. Hang on. I'll send you a copy of Tim's book. You occasioned such a nice conversation. I'd like to send you a copy of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. If you hang on, Edgar will get your information, and we will send that off to you. Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest. Ask him anything. If you've got a question, 888-318-7884. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ, September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and, of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and I invite you to join me tomorrow for Beacon of Truth.
On the next Beacon of Truth, we're talking about the transforming power of the Eucharist.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Oh yeah, a little bit of groovy music there for you on a Thursday afternoon. Tim Staples in studio with us. Lots of calls, but look at that, one line open. I just noticed one line open. So if you want to dial 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Emmy in Texas listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Emmy, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yes.
Yes.
So today at work, as the day was ending, one of my clients kind of brushed something that kind of left me confused because as a cradle Catholic, you know, we were taught that the wise men followed the Star of David to where Jesus.
Yes.
Well, today he brought up that he said, did you know that the star was really the star that the devil put out to guide these men because of the king wanted to kill Jesus? And I'm like, I'm sorry, like where, like I was really confused as where he got his information.
Oh boy.
And why he would assume that.
Yeah, that is crazy because obviously he didn't get that. I was trying to figure out from your question, I'm running through my mind who these folks might have been. Do you know if they're Jehovah's Witnesses?
Well, I don't know, because the second question, when he brought it up, I thought, okay, no one says this unless they used to be Catholic or because I told them that I was Catholic, that he brought this up, that he said about, oh, did you know that Saint Michael the Archangel isn't who y'all think he is? And I was like, wait. I was like, wait.
Yeah, you're
going too much. So whenever he said that, I was like, where are you getting your information from?
Yeah.
And I said, you know what? We can talk about this on your next visit. But I didn't want to.
They're probably Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah. Okay.
So
you're giving me a sense that these are probably Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're going to tell you that the Archangel Michael was Jesus. He was the pre-incarnate Lord, but he is not the second person of the Blessed Trinity, but he was the first and most perfect creation of God, which they refer to as the Archangel Michael. And they'll tell you, see, Michael means who is like God. So he's the first and most perfect creation and so forth. And there are so many holes in that. But just real quick on that point, You might want to point out to him that, no, Michael is an archangel, which is the second lowest of the nine choirs of angels. And, you know, without having to show them the nine choirs of angels in Scripture, which can get kind of involved, you have them, some in Ephesians and some here and there, and some come from our tradition. But you clearly have in Jude chapter 1, verse 9, it says, but when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a reviling judgment upon the devil, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. Okay? So, obviously, this is not the first and most perfect creation of God, because by nature, Michael is actually in a lower, hold to the tradition as I do, and it does have some evidence. St. Thomas Aquinas points out in Ezekiel chapter 28 that the devil was actually a cherub or a cherubim, one of the cherubim, which is the second highest choir. And that's why by nature, Michael could not mess with the devil. Notice he says, he did not presume to pronounce reviling judgment upon him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. In other words, he needed grace to overcome the devil, because by nature, the devil was more powerful. So what does that tell you about Michael? He ain't the first and most perfect creation.
Right, right.
If by nature, he needs help to take care of Lucifer. So the Archangel Michael, there is simply no evidence whatsoever that, you know, he was the pre-incarnate Lord. In fact, what we have in Scripture is, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is St. John, and you can tell your Jehovah's Witness friends, this is St. John, because one of the principal reasons why John wrote his gospel, among many others, but one of the principal reasons was to demonstrate the divinity of Christ against a particular heretical sect that was blossoming at the time that John was writing his gospel. I won't get into all that, but the point is, he's making very clear that the Word is God, not a God, the God. Why? How do you know that? For many reasons, but one of them is because he is the creator of all things. And we know from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Isaiah chapter 44, God says, was there anyone with me when I created? No, I am God, right? The creator. So there was nobody with him when he created. In fact, that's metaphysically absurd, because only an infinitely powerful being can create from nothing. So that's kind of, you know, one thing he can use to show that the Archangel Michael was not Jesus before the incarnation. No, before the incarnation, he's revealed to be God and the creator of all things. But now, as far as the star being produced by the devil, that is not in sacred Scripture. In fact, we see in Matthew chapter 2, that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, verse 1 says, there were certain wise men from the east who came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. Now, many believe, and you could toss this out to them, many believe that these who are, you know, we know they are magi. They were not kings. They were magi, and they have a very storied history that goes all the way back into the Old Testament. In fact, during the time when Israel was dominated and conquered by the Babylonians, if you remember your Bible story there, you'll remember Nebuchadnezzar took leaders and wise men. In fact, it says Nebuchadnezzar looked for the wisest men from all of the countries that he conquered, and he brought them into his court, and they became his sort of advisors. This, many believe, is the origin of the Magi, because when the Persians came and conquered Babylon, they too had this same tradition and incorporated the wisest men from all the conquered lands into their sort of court for the king, and again, that became the Magi. Well, it is believed that because this group included Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, guess what they would have talked about? Well, among many things, they introduced the truth of the one true God of the Jews and a little prophecy, for example, from Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, that said, a star shall arise out of Jacob. That is a prophetic text referring to the coming of the Messiah. So many believe that the Magi would have been waiting for the coming of this star ever since Daniel told them about it.
I am so glad you asked that question. I had never heard that take on the Magi.
But let me just real quick to sum this up. What's most important is when they see the prophetic star arise, they come. They're obviously guided by God. This is not the star of the devil. They're being guided by God. They become a part of our salvation history. And in fact, after they see the child and they go to leave, they were warned by God in a dream. Don't go back to Herod, because Herod wants to kill the child, and so they went a different way. So what we see here is this entire trip is guided by the Holy Spirit, not the devil, right? So you might want to point that out to him as well. Does that make sense?
Yeah, because yes, it does, because I've always, you know, when you say that you're Catholic, the first things are, oh, Mary and the saints and everything. This is the first time ever someone has brought that up, and I'm just like, okay, God, you're throwing me a curveball over here.
Yes.
I don't know how to answer that.
You know what? Welcome to our world at Catholic Answers, because trust me, I have been a professional apologist now for about 30 years, and just when you think you've heard it all, you haven't, because there's a lot of stuff out there. But you know what? It's fun. It's fun. And as long as, you know, we maintain charity, I love talking to people of other faiths and you name it, you know, the quasi-Christian sects, or some people call them cults, whatever. I love talking to them, because I love hearing these cool ideas. And of course, then we dispel them and point out where they're wrong and stuff, and we evangelize. But if we can approach it, I think, and I get from the sound of your voice, I think you're already doing this, but approach it from that perspective to say, you know what, this is really interesting. I've never heard this before, but let me just share from a Catholic perspective. You can go a long way toward helping people. Don't allow animosity to arise. Just share the love of Jesus in the love of Jesus, and you can't lose.
Thanks, Emmy, so much for the call and the conversation, and we got to take a break. So I will say goodbye. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
At EWTN Radio, you're family. And because you're a part of our family, we value your opinions on what you hear on EWTN. You can call our listener comment line 24/7 at 205-795-5773. We value your comments, your questions, and any suggestions you may have to make EWTN Radio even better. 205-795-5773. And thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Still lots of folks on the line. Short time to go, so quickly I go back to the phones. Tim Staples, our guest. Vanessa is in Oregon, listening on Modern Day Radio. Vanessa, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim. No, Vanessa?
Hello?
Oh, hi, Vanessa.
Hi, Vanessa.
Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi. I have a question about the heresy. Why does it sound so attractive to some of us?
Wait, a particular heresy or just the idea of heresy?
The idea of heresy. I know that Albigensian is about St. Dominic, about the rosary on that, but I don't know about the other ones.
Oh, okay, gotcha. So what about heresies in general? Well, Vanessa, there are hundreds of them over 2,000 years. There are so many heresies, we couldn't even begin to talk about all of them. You just mentioned one in particular, which is the Gnostic heresy, which was one of the largest and most widespread heresies in the history of the church that lasted well over 1,000 years, really 1,500 years, and in some ways it's still with us. But as a sort of formal, you know, group or many groups. Yeah, it existed for 1,500 years. Incredible. And the Albigensians were one of them that the Dominicans were actually founded to refute. And they did a brilliant job because you don't see them anymore. Anyway, but yeah, there were lots of different forms of Gnosticism that went all the way back into the first century. And it came, like I said, in many different forms. But the bottom line is, when it comes to heresies, Jesus told us there will be, in Matthew chapter 24, right? He tells us there will be heresies. There will be false prophets, false teachers, and such. St. Paul tells us as well that there will be, and we can guarantee that. The good news is we have the answer. And so how you both can learn about the heresies as well as be sure you're not going to fall into them is by being in union with the Bishop of Rome and all of the bishops of Rome and all the bishops of the world in union with the bishops of Rome all the way back to Jesus. And I recommend to everybody listening, if you want a sure norm, that's what Pope St. John Paul the Great said, a sure norm for what he called ecclesial communion, a sure norm, it's called the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You get a hold, and Catholics, if you're listening to me and you don't have a catechism, shame on you. You can go to Catholic.com and get yourself one.
Right.
All right. But get yourself a catechism, because you would be, those of you who have not read it, you will be blown away at how beautiful it is, how many topics it covers. It is remarkable. Now, does it cover every single thing? No, it doesn't. It's a catechism, but it is that sure norm for ecclesial communion that Pope St. John Paul said it was. So if you have a question, let's say, Vanessa, about a particular heresy, like the Albigensians. You look up Gnosticism or Gnostics in the Catechism, and you're going to find some answers there. And if you ever do find that you have a question and it's not covered, because every single thing isn't covered there, there's lots more we have tools-wise in the church today as never before in the history of the church. And I'm going to tell you a not so much of a secret of one of the best websites in the world when it comes to Catholicism. It's called Catholic.com.
Get there. Check it
yes,
out.
Yes, I'm bragging a little bit because it's our website. But yeah, Catholic.com, you can go and go to our search, which our guys have done just a phenomenal job over the years. Believe me, I've been here a long time. I've been here 20 years, and it wasn't always as good as it is now.
No, it's really good, yeah.
It's our guys have done such a phenomenal job. You can go to Catholic.com and type in a search. Like if you were to type in, Vanessa, Albigensian, right, or Gnostics, you will get a boatload of articles, and then, of course, we're going to have books. We're going to have all sorts of things. But you will get all the information you can imagine. So, Vanessa, enjoy yourself. Check out Catholic.com. Get a catechism if you don't have it. And if you have any other questions, feel free to call us again as well.
Lots of folks still to get to, Vanessa, so I will keep moving. Thank you very much. Zach is in Iowa. Zach, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Well, I feel like mine is going to be a little more on the basic side compared to everybody else.
Thank goodness. We need that, Zach.
That's right.
Finally.
Give me a rest.
Psych. No. I frequent at a thrift store, and my dad collects a lot of rocks.
Yes.
And I picked up a crystal. I think it was selenite or something. Then I don't have it labeled around. Anyway, I have a suspicion, judging by what was put next to it, that it might have belonged to somebody who follows chakras, stuff like that. I don't even remember.
Oh, gotcha.
What
right.
The culture is called.
Right.
Anyway, I wasn't. I already, like, just in case, poured holy water on it and said a little prayer over it in case there was something attached to it. But I truly, as far as demonology goes, I don't know that much. So I wasn't sure, if there was something I was missing.
Sure.
Okay.
Oh, Zach, great question. You know, and here is what I would recommend. Have it blessed by a priest. If it's a rock that's been used in some sort of, you know, let's say demonic or questionable ceremonies, get it blessed, and you've got no problems whatsoever. You know what, Zach, your question reminds me of is going to Rome. And you know, when you come to the massive, you know, the entranceway, what do we call that? Isn't it the forum?
Where
the big arms welcome you to the Vatican.
The
plaza, what do we call it? I'm getting old,
keep talking. It'll come to me. Bernini's colonnades.
Yeah. When you come there, you see this massive monolith.
Yeah, oh, yeah, right.
Right? That was actually brought from Egypt. And, of course, that was a pagan symbol from literally thousands of years ago. But guess what? We use it as a symbol right there at the Vatican. But I'll guarantee you this, Cy Kellett, it's been blessed.
Yeah. Yeah.
It has been blessed. We never have to worry about, you know, because this rock was used by this or that, you know, other than, you know, having it blessed and such. Because, hey, this is what we do as Catholics. Jesus called us to be leaven, to go out into the world. What does leaven mean? Leaven gets into the midst of the loaf, the unleavened loaf, and it leavens the whole thing. That's what we're called to do. Go into the midst of the world and transform it from the inside out, and that's what you'll be doing with your little chakra rock.
Okay, Zach?
All right. Thank you.
Cool. All right. Sorry, Zach. Say it again. I thought you had gone. Go ahead. Say it again.
No, I hope that was as simple as I promised.
It was a good one, though. God bless you, brother.
They're all complicated to me, and I think they're all simple to Tim. So thank you, Zach. Let's go to Gabriel in Orlando, Florida, listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Gabriel, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, good evening. Thanks for taking my call. My two short questions are, is the first one, I was reading the first chapter of Genesis, and it was regarding, did Adam know what he was eating when Eve gave to it? The scripture didn't really specify, at least the text I was reading. And then my second short question is, how did people come to, quote-unquote, like, spread over the world and repopulate if it just started with Adam and Eve?
Yes, okay. Well, Gabriel, great questions. First, yes, Adam knew. In fact, the devil, as the story goes, tempted Eve with the forbidden fruit. So she knew exactly what it was and had to, because in order to commit sin, you have to know what you're about to do is objectively sinful. Otherwise, it's impossible for you to commit sin. So she knew, and then the scripture says she took it to Adam. And as 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says, she led him into that sin as well. So did Adam know of the fruit? Absolutely. Secondly, how could the world come to be populated if there were only two people? Well, again, if you go to the story of Genesis, especially in chapter 1, there, you see that Adam and Eve lived over 900 years. Now, we read about the births of Cain and Abel, but if you read down a little bit further there in Genesis 1, the scripture says they lived over 900 years and had many, this is a quote, had many sons and daughters, right? How many could you have had in 900 years, Si? You know, I mean, that would be a lot. And remember, you know, when you're having kids and then your kids start having kids, and you would, if you're talking about having, let's say, hundreds of children per child, you're talking about multiplying really, really fast. I mean, this would be akin to the rabbits that multiply behind my house and on the hill. You can't kill
them fast
enough.
Thank the Lord for coyotes.
That's right. That's right. So, yeah, I mean, just according to the story of Genesis, I do think it's pretty easy to account for the quick multiplication in population. It would have been very, very rapid. But, of course, now down through the centuries, of course, of time, you would have had plagues as sin proliferated and wars and so forth. So we've had times in the history of the world where the population has gotten pretty low.
Yeah.
Very low. Bubonic plague and such in certain areas of the world. But you'll see, like, after those periods of time when you've had bubonic plague and Europe is decimated, it is remarkable how fast the population can come back, and it does. Especially before the proliferation of contraception. Now we're killing ourselves, literally. But yes. Anyway, Gabriel.
Right. But there is one thing we're good at, and we can make babies. Humans can make babies. But
yes, we can.
You know, it's frightening what you just said about contraception, though, because I don't think even the demographers knew how quickly it would endanger the species.
I mean, you just look at countries like China and Russia, who are panicking because they have so few young people. You know, China multiplying. Now, you know what? That one-child policy became two, and now, in fact, I was talking to a Chinese person a while back. I forget where I was. And she told me, she still had a Chinese accent, having come from China. And she said, oh, trust me, in the interior of China, the government looks the other way. In fact,
babies.
She told me she was one of like five or six kids.
Oh, wow.
Because yeah. She was from the interior of China. And it's just, they know they need children badly. It is really bad there, especially girls.
I know. That's the horror of it. They abort girls because they want boys.
That's right.
And then you end up with this horrible. Well, first of all, you kill a lot of girls.
That's right. And who's going to have the babies?
And then, yes, then you're...
Because, sorry, guys, men cannot have babies. Hate speech. Inform the folks.
Hate speech.
Men cannot have babies. Sorry.
Hate speech. Tim Staples, our guest.
No, we're not done.
I know, that one went really quick.
Oh, my goodness.
Sorry to those we didn't get to, but we'll be here to do it again tomorrow. Check out Tim's book, Behold Your Mother. It's on sale right now at shop.catholic.com. And if you're in Omaha, Tim's coming. He'll be there for the big event with Spirit Catholic Radio on Saturday. Thank you, Tim.
God bless you, brother.
You too. And that'll do it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.